Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
My wife and I told the folks at Centerville whenever we decided to come here and work with Graymere that we were leaving for one reason, and that reason was because we had decided that it was what was most pleasing to the Lord in our lives. However, there was a second reason that we decided to leave Centerville, and he is here tonight. Brian McAllister went to school somewhere, I don't remember. He got some degrees, I remember hanging on his wall in his office, that obviously haven't helped him out much over the years. He preached in Jackson, Missouri for a while, until they decided they were tired of him. They sent him to Centerville, Tennessee in 2009. The last 3.5 years he's preached in Centerville, where he constantly gave all of his co-workers, including myself, a very hard time. I believe that bringing Brian was part of the Lord's plan, though, because being in Centerville for 3 years and having the opportunity to work with him and then coming here to Graymere, I truly appreciate Andrew Phillips. I love Andrew Phillips. Brian has convinced me that in order to be an effective pulpit minister, you must be diligent in studying the Word. You must be tuned into what the people of the congregation need to hear. You must practice delivering that message. And you must be an absolute smart aleck. Because he has been very good at one of those things, and I'll let you decide when the night's over with which one that is. I say all this, obviously, in Christian love, because I do truly love Brian McAllister. And I wanted to have the opportunity tonight to introduce him and hope that you'll have the chance to know him in the way that I have. His family is a dear family and someone that's become one of my close friends. Brian was one of my greatest supporters and talked a great deal with me about making the transition that we move, and may have been a reason he supported me as he did. But nonetheless, I appreciate all the love and support that he has given our family, and I promise you, you will be blessed by what he has to say tonight.
You have no idea how long I've waited to travel outside of Centerville to be introduced by Chris Webb. 3 years, 7 months, 11 days, 19 hours, and 18 minutes. God is good. We were excited when we learned that Chris was moving to Columbia. Our hearts sank when we learned it was Columbia, Tennessee, and not South America. But we're grateful all the same for Graymere. I love the Lord's church in Columbia. I love the Graymere congregation, but you have no idea how my fondness for you has grown. And I can only tell you, brethren, to brace yourselves and what you're in store for with Chris Webb being your youth minister. You will be suffering in ways beyond I can tell you. Which brings me to my text, the 23rd Psalm. It's the theme that you've chosen for your Restore My Soul series, and I am thankful to have an opportunity to be here and share it with you. I'm grateful for Chris and for his good family, and I hope that they will be a blessing to you, and I know that you will be a great blessing to them. I'm thankful for Andrew Phillips. It is odd, however, that Andrew extended an invitation to me to come, and then he is in Memphis tonight. However, Chris Webb found out I was coming to Centerville, and he up and sold his house and moved here just to make sure that he'd be in Columbia when I came here from Centerville. Now, I'm honored by that. That means a great deal, and you can keep him. Make sure he doesn't come back. You have other families that we're connected to from Hickman County and from Centerville. We're thankful for the Smith family and for their kindness and their hospitality. We're thankful for the Ingram family and for Mrs. Ingram's mother, who is here, and meeting her tonight is a great blessing. And we're thankful for so many that have been already kind to us in extending your hospitality and warm welcome. My Mindy traveled with me tonight. She is my lovely wife of 13 plus years. Our children are here. Very rarely do I travel anywhere to have an opportunity to speak where they do not come with me. That is one of the richest blessings among many that God has given me. What I am able to do, if anything, is one, because of the grace of God. Two, because of the godly woman that I have by my side, allowing me to preach the gospel to be a servant of the Lord and encouraging me on the days mainly that end in Y, when you feel like giving up. She is a constant and God's greatest blessing to me, and I'm thankful for her. If you have a chance to meet her, you'll be greater blessed by meeting her than you will be by meeting me. How do you describe the most recognized psalm in all of God's Word and in all of the world? The 23rd Psalm, the Shepherd's Psalm. How do you describe the most recognized portion of the most beloved book, truly, of all of Scripture? How do you describe what has been spoken at the graveside of so many beloved souls, young or old, infant or aged, that these words have offered their comfort as only God can? How do you describe the most recognizable psalm? A psalm that is learned in Bible schools across our land and literally around the world. A psalm that is recited from the youngest of hearts if they are able to utter a sound. How do you describe what has brought comfort in the sense of the greatest crisis that a heart can ever see? 6 verses, 118 words, one Lord, one Shepherd, one guidance, one house, one lifetime, one provision, one promise, forever. The 23rd Psalm stands as perhaps David's greatest masterpiece. Of all the Psalms that he wrote, and not all of the 149 and 150 Psalms are attributed to David, but of all the Psalms that he penned, Psalm 23 stands out as his masterpiece. Psalm 23 is generally accepted as being that Psalm which David penned in the lighter years, the sunset years of his life. And it stands to reason. When you think about the debate that we could offer as to what point in David's life he penned the 23rd Psalm, we might consider that he penned this Psalm while in the midst of a pastor. We might consider that he penned this Psalm while in the midst of calamity. But most would speculate and agree that he penned this psalm in those latter years of his life as a king, looking over his kingdom, reflecting. And really, when you stop and think about it, it makes sense. Imagine a king who has reached those remaining years of life where he knows his days are few. And as he surveys the kingdom, for all intents and purposes, the people are at peace. There are no wars. The kingdom is settled. And now he begins to reflect. It's time to reminisce. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you take an opportunity to sit back and reflect upon your life, reminisce of the days gone by, and to consider all that God had done for you? Throughout the 23rd Psalm, many truths are brought to light. But one shines above in his summary comment in Psalm 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In the first verse, he summarizes all that the 23rd Psalm entails. David, as a king, is looking back upon his life. And in those reminiscing moments, he's able to see a clarity of life that is sharper than any other point he had ever encountered. Think about that truth in your own life. You see, it's in the moment when we can reflect and look back that clarity is so clear, so sharp, so brilliant, so understood. It's in those moments of the calm before the crisis has come that we think about the constant faith of God. But yet, in the moment of crisis and in the moment of calamity, the calm of Psalm 23 is not where we go. We go to the cry of Psalm 22, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In the moment of distress, it is not the direction of Psalm 23 that comes to our mind, but rather it's the despair of Psalm 55. "Do not shut out my cry. Do not hide yourself from me. Do not fail to hear my supplication." In the moment of the fire, it's not the Father that we see in Psalm 23, but it's the fierceness we fear of Psalm 38. "Do not pour out your wrath on me in your fierceness." You see, brethren, I'm convinced in our moments of life that we are so intense on seeing the calamity, the distress, the fire, that it's right in front of our faces, that it's literally all we can see. And in that moment, in that time frame, in that segment of our life, we believe that our despair is at its height. And we believe that our crisis cannot be any more traumatic. We believe that this is as bad as it could possibly be. And so it is fitting that in the sunset years of life, David would reflect, and in his moment of clarity he would see, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." A little girl was in Bible class, and her teacher was teaching that Bible class to memorize the 23rd Psalm. And the little girl stood to recite the Psalm, and she said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want." And the teacher said, No, that's not what the Psalm says." But with respect to the little girl, I wonder if she did not key in on something. That maybe the Lord is our shepherd, and that is all that we should want. But we are in a world that is filled with despair. Thanks be to God for this moment in David's life when he saw with the clarity of understanding that God and God alone is able to restore my soul. Your theme is of key interest as we begin our time together and as we launch off into what will be an only improved summer series for you from this point forward. The word restore, in and of itself, is an amazing word. In the Hebrew, the word means to turn back, to bring back, to refresh, to repair, to make new. It's the idea that between two individuals, a relationship can be brought back to an appropriate standing. It's the idea that between God and man, He is able to bring them back, turn them away from evil, and restore their life to a righteous path. It's the concept that when something has been adopted in life, that we are able to restore, that is, relinquish, that which has been harmful, in order that and so that we can repair, rebuild something that is far greater and better for our hearts and for our lives. We're able to restore. Yet we live in a culture and in a society that is so quick to throw away what we think is useless or not needed. We always want something different, something better. We want better money. We want a better marriage. We want a better job. We want a better home. We want a better place. We want a better attitude. And if it's not something that we can gain in terms of it being better, then we just want different. We want a different home, or a different job, or different money, or a different husband, or a different wife. Or we want a different church, or we'd want a different God. If it's not something I can have that is better, then just give me something that is different and let me alter it altogether. Brethren, what if, instead of wanting to scrap what we have, we return to God with what He has given, and we allow Him to repair it, to make it new, to make it fresh, to rebuild it, to bring it back to how useful it was before? What if we took it to God and we begged for Him to restore what's broken? My. That in and of itself is a powerful word. My brings about such great power, but its power is distorted in the climate and culture in which we live. You see, we live in a culture and a climate of the big I and the little you. We live in a culture and in a climate that says, I want it my way. You see, we insist that others be sensitive to my preference, to my feelings, to my thoughts. We want to blame other people for my behaviors, my attitude, my shortcomings, my pitfalls. We want to make certain that other people walk on eggshells so as to not offend my sensitivities or my emotions. And we want to farm out the best part of ourselves so that we are connected to everyone around us in such a way that they must behave in order that I will feel better about me. What if we took the power of my and we actually embrace the responsibility of living as though we were responsible for our own lives? What if we adopted accountability for my attitude, my belief, my conviction, my heart, my behavior, my preference, my feelings, my emotions? What if we did not farm them out to someone else, but we insisted that I am responsible for me, and I must do what my God has called me to do and be who my God has called me to be? The psalmist said, my life is continually in my hands. Therefore, I will not forget. I'll be guided by your testimonies. I do not want to miss what you have in store for me. What if we took responsibility for all the my in our lives? Restore my soul. That in and of itself speaks the whole message. It's the very seed of who we are. It's the very notion of what we are. It's the very essence of who we are. The Hebrew word tells us that it's our life and it's our creature. The Hebrew word tells us it's our person and it's our appetite. The Hebrew word tells us that it is the very living and the very mind and the very being and the very desire. But watch this. The Hebrew word says that your soul is not only all those things, but it is also your emotion and your passion. What is it in this life that plagues your soul? The Bible says that Hannah poured out her soul to God, 1 Samuel 1 and verse 15. The Bible says that Job was tormented in his soul, Job 19 and verse 2. The Bible says that of man's soul and of mankind's being and of mankind's person, that Jeremiah's soul was moved far from peace, Lamentations 3 and verse 17. But it also says that his soul sank within him, and this he remembered, the newness and the renewal of God's mercies every day, Lamentations 3 and verse 20. The Bible says that when our Lord entered into the Garden of Gethsemane, that his soul was troubled, even to the point of death. Are you shaken in your soul? Are you shaken in the seat of your emotions? Are you shaken in the seat of your life, your heart, your being, your person? Are you shaken to your very core, your very fabric of life, the very creature of who you are? Are you troubled? Are you troubled emotionally? Are you troubled mentally? Are you troubled with anxiety, with depression, with guilt? Are you troubled with obsession? Are you troubled with concerns that weigh, that press, that push, that you cannot seem to find an answer for? You just know that you hurt, and you hurt deeply. Do you beg God, not that He would cure your disease, but that He would restore my soul? It's the concept and the condition and the conclusion that we must all reach. We are more than flesh and blood. We possess an everlasting soul. And it is of great importance that we allow our God back in to our very creature, our soul of who we are. The challenge has been that we see that we walk through the valley. I wonder if in your life tonight there are struggles that you face that you do not have an answer for, but you know you face them daily. I wonder if tonight you have conditions in your life that you know are burdens, that you know you suffer those things, those moments of anxiety, those bouts and those fits of depression, those times of rage that you know your emotions are coursing through your body and you know that at any moment you could just explode. I wonder if you challenge yourself to realize the depth of the pain and the hurt, if you have an agony and a grief that seems to not be able to be quenched by anyone, that no pill of any doctor is able to pacify, that no ointment of any physician is able to alleviate, but that you have a pain that runs deep into your soul, and you wonder, can anyone see it and save me from it? Our segment that we discuss tonight is walking through the valley of Psalm 23. And it's not just the valley of death that plagues us, but death can perhaps be seen as something that encompasses so many aspects of life. Friends, I want to tell you tonight that we as a people are hurting. We're just hurting. And the numbers don't lie. The most recent statistics show that among people today, 17 to 21 million individuals are suffering and diagnosed with depression annually. At least one in five suffer from a diagnosable mental disorder. The numbers don't lie. We're being told that 4 of the 10 leading causes of disability are mental disorders and disabilities. Everything ranging from bipolar disorder to obsessive compulsive disorder to schizophrenia to major depression and to social anxiety disorders. You think about the nature of our world around us, and the numbers are telling us we are in the most desperate act of hurt. We're begging for help, but it doesn't seem to be coming to our lives. The numbers don't lie. 20% of all doctor's appointments made today are made because they're dealing with some type of anxiety disorder. 20% of all the doctor's appointments is because there's something troubling us emotionally. The numbers don't lie. From 1996 to 2005, the use and the prescription of antidepressants doubled in the United States. Doubled in just a matter of a few years. The fact that individuals are hurting to such a degree that there needs to be some kind of answer given was evident. Pharmaceutical companies began taking advantage of the direct-to-consumer marketing skills to where no longer do you go in to see your doctor and your doctor diagnose you, but now you go into your doctor because you've been told, ask your doctor about blank and fill in the blank. You cannot watch an evening television show without some type of pharmaceutical commercial telling you that you need to be asking your physician about this particular drug because you have these particular symptoms and you need to know more about that particular medicine. But the numbers don't lie. We're hurting. The Centers for Disease Control from 2005 to 2008 surveyed a group of individuals and they discovered that more than 1 in 10 people are taking an antidepressant. GlaxoSmithKline was just levied a $3 billion lawsuit and penalty that they must pay for false advertisement of prescribing and encouraging the prescription of certain types of antidepressants to treat certain ailments and disorders that they were not designed to treat. I didn't travel all this way simply to rail upon pills and medicine. I didn't come here tonight just to tell you to speak disparagingly of seeing a physician to find a source of aid and help. I'm just telling you tonight that the numbers don't lie. We're hurting. We're hurting so deeply. And we don't know why. And it seems as though there are more appointments with doctors than there are answers from doctors, doesn't it? And it seems as though we attend more times with our physician and he walks away with one more prescription. And yet it seems as though we fail to take our soul to the great physician to let him explore and examine what's happening in our life. I'll tell you tonight, friend, that sometimes part of our problem with dealing with our problems is that we refuse to deal with our problems. Part of the difficulty in our looking at our lives from a standpoint of what's going on within is that we refuse to look. Others throughout this series will tell you more about fear and anxiety and depression and things of that nature. I'm here tonight to tell you that we need to start looking at these things and do so thoughtfully and honestly and openly and godly. And we need to examine our hearts and our souls to see to it that God is at the very center of anything and all things that we do so that we find His help to rise at the forefront of the help that we so desperately need. But I'm here tonight to tell you that we must begin somewhere. So you need to start with the walk. David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Don't pass by the emphasis of those verses. It is not that he will fear no evil. It is the impetus behind why he will fear no evil. He will walk. David refused to be paralyzed by his fear, although that is precisely what fear can do. It will either motivate us, but it will also and most likely paralyze us. We're too scared to walk. Why are we too scared to walk? Chiefly and primarily because we are afraid we will walk alone. No one will understand us. No one will see us. No one will care about us. No one will talk to us. No one will listen to us. No one will ask about us. No one will check on us. No one will tend to us. No one will understand us. And so instead of walking through our pain or walking with our pain, too often we just remain alone. And we stand in paralysis. We lie. We lie about our needs and our emotions and our struggles. We're afraid. We're afraid to walk through the pain, and we're afraid to walk through the suffering, and we're afraid to walk through the anxiety, and we're afraid to walk through the depression, and we're afraid to walk through the guilt because we are afraid we will walk alone. And so we tell people everything's fine. "Hi, how are you? It's been the most traumatic day of your life. Hi, how are you?" "I'm fine." You are lying, and you know you are. The Bible says that we're called upon to walk. And how desperately we need to do it. The psalmist says that God numbers our wanderings and He sees our steps, Psalm 56 and verse 8. The Bible says that we have been called to walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. The Bible says that we are to walk in the light of life of Jesus Christ, John 8 and verse 12. The Bible says that we are to walk worthy of the gospel to which we were called, Philippians 1 and 27. The Bible says that we're to walk. That we're to walk in newness of life, Romans 6 and verse 4, in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we're to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Romans 8 and verse 4. The Bible says that we're to walk properly as in the day, Romans 13 and verse 13. The Bible says that we're to walk in love and in wisdom and in peace and in gentleness. But it's begging us to walk. Not to remain silent, not to remain still, not to remain paralyzed by our fear or held captive by our problems, but to walk and to do so with great courage and diligence, that God will hear us in our great moment of trial. You see, when we walk, listen to what David says. He leads. He makes. He restores. He leads. Why? Why does God do all of this? Brethren, I'll tell you tonight, it's not because you deserved it. And I'll tell you something more. It's not because you were able to get rid of all these problems on your own, that you didn't need anyone else's help. God leads you and He restores you and He makes you to lie down beside still waters. And He guides you in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. God lifts you up and He restores your soul and He sets you on a right path of righteousness for one reason and one reason only, so that His glory may shine forth to the world. We've been called salt and light. We're to be flavor and a signal, seasoning and a signal for a lost and dying world that there is a better way, a greater God, a higher grace calling us in every one of our steps. And it's for God's name's sake that He calls us to live this way. So we walk. But it's not just that we walk, but we walk through. We must walk through. David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Truth be told, we don't want to walk through our problem or our pain. We want to walk around it, or we want to run away from it. Or we want to deny that we have it, or ignore that it's there, or we want to bury it, or self-medicate it, or act like nothing ever happened. We want to pretend like everything is fine. We don't want to go through the pain, because honest to goodness, friend, you go through the pain, you're going to realize the pain is going to get deeper and worse before it gets better. So just leave me alone with it. I don't want to bear it. I don't want to know it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to feel it. It hurts bad enough as it is. Our Lord entered into the Garden of Gethsemane and He was determined to walk through the pain. While He was on the cross, He was offered wine mixed with gall, sour wine mingled with some type of analgesic. And He tasted it to His tongue and He refused to drink it. Why? Because Jesus said, "Let me feel it all. I'm going through this for someone else and I refuse to have my mind or any other part of me clouded. I'm here to feel it all." But brethren, His greatest pain was not felt on the cross. His greatest pain was felt in the Garden of Gethsemane. He called His friends, Peter, James, and John, and said to them, "Come with me and stay here while I go over there and pray." And while Jesus went a little further, He fell on His face. Luke says that when He prayed great sweat drops of blood, and that His body was in such intense agony, He begged the Father, "Let's do something different." He begged the Father, "Let's come up with another plan." He asked the Father, "I don't want to go through this." But He accepted the Father's will. "I will go through it. For your sake and for mine," He did. Going through the agony, going through the pain, is not easy. But I tell you tonight, it's better. How do we go through the pain? I'm going to tell you tonight that you can walk through the pain in several ways. One, you can walk through it by asking yourself some questions. Have you cried? In 1977, Dr. William H. Frey conducted a study. He conducted a study on the chemical composition of tears, and you know what he found? He found that every single creature on the face of the earth is able to produce tears in their eyes. Every single creature. But in human beings, not only are human beings able to produce tears with the chemical composition to flush the eye from any foreign ailment or any foreign object, but the human being is able to form tears with a chemical composition completely different from all other creatures on the face of the earth, that they seem in some way to release some type of chemical that acts as a soothing balm to the body. Have you cried lately? Psalm 56 says that God counts our tears and He numbers them in a bottle. I've cried so much I can't cry anymore. I'm like the psalmist. I lie awake and I make my bed a bed of tears. Good. Go a little further. Let me ask you, have you counseled? In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Jesus took with Him individuals who could go and experience the agony with Him. Peter, James, and John perhaps had never seen their Lord. In fact, I guarantee they had never seen their Lord at the point of agony that He was that night in the garden. But He allowed them in a certain degree to say, "Watch me, be with me, stay with me, sit with me." Job's greatest blessing were when his friends came from a great distance and sat down beside him on the ground. And for a solid week, not one word was spoken, but they were there. Have you let anyone into your life lately? They may not have the answer. They may not be able to tell you what's going on. They may not be able to say, "Well, here's how you fix that." But have you let them see you struggle? Have you gone through it with others involved in it? Have you considered, "Lord, Your testimonies are my counselors. Therefore, I delight in Your ways." Have you delved deep into God's Word to let His Word speak to your heart to tell you something more than the world is telling you? The world is telling you, "You shouldn't feel it. You shouldn't feel it. You shouldn't feel it. You shouldn't feel it." Jesus is saying, "Feel it all. And know that I am here with you." Have you walked through the valley? It's the valley that is the point of our destination. It's the valley that means really everything. I want you to consider some valleys of Scripture. Take these with you tonight, if you will. Psalm 32. It's the valley of confession. Medical science has proven a great many things about our lives, but let me tell you one thing that medical science has proven that is most unique. That is that sometimes there are things in our lives and in our bodies and in our emotions that cause our bodies to react in certain ways. Our bodies will age because of stress. Our bodies will age because of grief. Our bodies will age because of despair. Our bodies will age because we have kept so much inside and not let it out that our bodies have to do something with that pain. David said, Psalm 32, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old within me, through my groaning." David said, "When I remained silent about everything going on in my life, when I remained silent about everything happening within me, my body felt the pain." But then David said, "I confessed and made it known to God." And David describes a type of relief that came that only such an opening could bring. Have you confessed, shared it, told it? Have you gone through the valley of Psalm 32? Jeremiah puts on one of the greatest laments. Likened to it is Psalm 102, the lament of grief. Have you gone through the valley of Psalm 102? "I feel like I'm like a sparrow, a pelican in the desert, sparrow on the rooftop. I don't feel like I belong here. I'm so alone, out of place." Have you gone through that valley of Lamentations 3? One of my favorite chapters of all Scripture. You want to talk about a pity party? Jeremiah throws one of the grandest ones here. First of all, he blames God for everything. He blames God for setting him up like a target of his arrows. He says, God, you've been like a bear lying in wait for me. God, you've gone so far as you've made me trip and fall on my face and crack my teeth. But then he remembers, God, you alone are the one that's able to understand me. Have you blamed God for everything and then trusted Him for all things? Have you gone through the valley of Psalm 23 to see that in the end, here's the clarity that comes to all of our lives, the blessing? It's interesting that before the valley of Psalm 23, there's the valley of Psalm 22, a prophetic word about Jesus' crucifixion, Calvary. And then after Psalm 23, there's Psalm 24, the word about God and His creation. And the promise is, He is Lord of both. So what's our conclusion? He's my shepherd. I shall not want. What burdens you? What hinders you? And have you told God lately what it is? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for being our shepherd, for loving us, for guiding us, and for giving us all things. But most importantly, the promise of forever and forevermore with you. Let us live, Father, with the intent to be faithful until that moment comes and we're called to be with you. See our hurts. Heal us in your good pleasure and help us along our journey through this valley of life. And we know that you will. In Jesus we pray. Amen.